Let's pray. Well, Lord our God, we thank you for bringing us together tonight to study the Heidelberg Catechism, to look at Lord's Day number 3, and to look especially at the Holy Scriptures. We pray that you would teach us from your Word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts to the Scriptures and open the Scriptures to our hearts and teach us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Please cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I am going to read a section from Romans chapter 1 that is probably familiar to all of us, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And we could go on all the way to the end of the chapter. It describes the spiral of mankind down into sin because they've given up on God. And it says, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurities. And it describes all of the things that follow from that. So what we're looking at in Lord's Day number 3 is questions 6, 7, and 8. Question 6, did God then create man so wicked and perverse? The answer is by no means, but God created man good and after his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. Question 7, whence then comes this depraved nature of man? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, whereby our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. And question 8, but are we so corrupt that we are wholly incapable of doing any good and inclined to all evil? And the answer is yes, indeed, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. So we're looking at total depravity. We're looking at the fall of mankind. We're looking at the origin or the fountain of our sinfulness. And this comes, of course, from according to the Word of God, it comes from the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. So question number 1 is, has the human race always been characterized by violence? And the answer is no. I mean, in the garden prior to the fall, and we don't know how long that existence actually lasted, but prior to the fall, there was no violence. Prior to the fall, there was no death because there was no sin. And so the human race, we cannot even begin to conceptualize what that would be like, to live in a world where there is no hatred, no anger, no violence, no one doing anything that is evil toward any other person. And yet that was the existence of Adam and Eve in the garden prior to the fall. So what caused such a change in human nature? Adam's sin. Okay, Adam's sin and fall. What was so bad about wanting to eat? Everybody says an apple. It wasn't an apple. It was a fruit. The French are convinced, or the little French kids are convinced that it was a peach because the word for sin is very close in French to the word for peach. And so little kids come away with the idea that it must have been a peach tree rather than an apple tree. But neither one of those is correct. It was the fruit of a tree that no longer exists. It only existed then and does not exist today. So whatever it was, we know that Eve's looking at it, she saw it as something that was good to eat, that was a delight to the eyes and was desirable to make one wise. That was the whole temptation that Satan had given her. And she took and she ate and gave it to Adam, and he took and ate as well. So what was wrong with all that? Why was that bad?
Okay.
God said, don't do it. Okay, there you go.
The motive behind it was to
serve God, to bring right. God down and to be equal with God, which probably has a root cause of discontentment.
Very much so. A root cause of discontentment, a root cause of wanting to be God or to take God's place in some way. Let's see. In the book Christian's Only Comfort in Life and Death, exposition of the Heidelberg Catechism, Van der Groei talks about how when the fall happened, that there were two things that were affected. That we, when we can talk about, there are two dimensions of goodness, okay, according to him. There's a natural goodness and there's a moral goodness. And he says all irrational creatures are entirely gifted with a natural goodness with which God created them. In other words, creatures do not go out of their way to sin against God. They do what God essentially created them to do. But that man, because he is a rational creature created in the image of God, had not only natural goodness, but he had moral goodness, and that he lost that moral goodness when he sinned against God. And his natural goodness was corrupt too, so that man no longer does what he was created to do. And that part of that was that because he has a rational spirit and an immortal spirit that was holy and just and pure and wise and all of that, that was damaged to the point. Now, here's an important thing. I think Williamson points out. All right, let me just ask you this question. I don't know if it's in here. I don't think it is. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, did they become less than human?
No.
Okay, so they're still human. Okay, this is an important point. In other words, sin has ruined us throughout. When we talk about total depravity, what we mean is not that men are as bad as they could possibly be, but that there is no part of man that is totally good or that is unaffected by sin. So our wills are affected, our emotions are affected, our thoughts are affected, everything about us is affected in one way or another by sin, so that it's not what it used to be. But we're not as bad as we could possibly get. God in His grace restrains evil men so that this world is not hell.
So there's a vestige of God's image still in us.
Right. That's right. And so we can honestly say that every single human being on the face of the earth is made in the image of God. The problem is that image is damaged and ruined, but it is still the image of God. And even in its ruined state, the image of God is greater than the other creatures that God has made. And so mankind stands in a separate category from all of the other creatures. One of the problems with, I think he talks about evolution here. Now let's yeah, I'm looking for the question here. Yes. Okay, second part, question number one. If the human race has evolved, how does the biblical story of the first sin of Adam and Eve fit in? Let's talk about that for a second. There you go. Okay, this is an important thing to recognize. It doesn't fit in. And the reason it's important to say that is because there are people who try to harmonize the theory of evolution with biblical account of creation. And if you know anything about those two different teachings, they are diametrically opposed to one another. You cannot harmonize the two. What has to happen is something has to give. And normally what gives is the Bible's teaching in order to fit so-called science. The problem with that is, of course, science does evolve. in the sense that we learn new things that we didn't know before, and scientists are always revising their theories. And so it's, here's the way that I look at it, and the way I think we ought to look at it. The Word of God changes not, because God does not change. Okay, so the Word of God is eternally the Word of God. It's not something that's subject to change. It's not something where you can go in with a red pen and you can mark through verses that you don't like. You can't pull a Thomas Jefferson and cut up the scriptures and take out all the things that you don't believe happened. Although there are liberal theologians who do that, but you can't do that. I mean, that ultimately the Word of God remains the Word of God, and you don't have the right or authority or the wisdom or the ability or any of that kind of stuff to modify God's Word. So why would you modify the eternal Word of God to fit with a theory that 50 years from now may be proven to be false and they find something else that they like better? You know, why would you do that? But people do that.
Because they think they're wise and they've become fools.
Yeah, that's just what we read in Romans chapter 1. They think they're wise and they have become fools. Because they prefer to, in this sense, worship the creation. Evolution is ultimately a worship of creation, with disregard for the Creator. It's a worship of creation, thinking that man is on a continuum, and at one end are amoebas and who knows what all, and on the other end is mankind, or depending on who you are, might be dolphins or whales or something past us. Who knows? I mean, it depends on who you're talking to as to how, where they put man on that, but usually man's on the end. But it's a continuum. And so the point that's usually made is man is just one of many creatures. And some of these folks who make that claim then don't see any reason for man. Well, some of them actually would go so far as to say man ought to be eradicated from the earth to save the earth, which is pretty stupid.
For what purpose?
Just for the earth. I mean, it's like what they're doing is that they're worshiping Mother Earth.
Gaia.
Yeah. Do what?
The earth has greater rights because it was here first.
Yes, that's right. There you go. Something like that. So actually, there are people who would claim that mankind, really the best thing that could happen is for us to eradicate ourselves, and then the bugs can take over or whatever. Now.
We could eradicate them. And
pardon me?
God will.
Starve themselves. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let it begin with me.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, so the basic point is the human race has not evolved from lower forms of life to become man. That we were created in the garden, in essence, the way we are, but unfallen. And if anything has happened, it's been a devolution. Man has gotten worse over the years. Man has become more corrupt. I believe that Adam and Eve were a lot more intelligent than we are. And they had the potential to not only learn many things, they were created by God with the ability to understand him and communicate with one another. Naming the creatures is an incredible thing when you think about it. They're exercising dominion, but they're also showing that they understand the nature of the creation that God has made. So that I think that they're a lot smarter than we would give them credit for. So rather than think of cavemen beating people over the head with sticks and dragging women around by the hair and all this kind of stuff that you normally hear the stories of, right? That was not the case. Now, if that ever was any case, it was a case of people who had fallen into sin, who after the flood had gotten away. I think that some of the archaeological evidence that we've got of so-called cavemen come from people who either were trying to hide in caves from the flood and weren't able to make it, or people who, after Noah's Ark, departed and ended up someplace and devolved even further, and just they didn't have the skills to be able to continue to survive, and they died out in despair. Well, anyway, so man hasn't evolved from lower forms of life. And so the important thing to remember is Jesus considered Adam to be an historical character. Paul did too. And the Bible very clearly teaches that if there is no sin on the part of Adam that has affected all of humanity, then there is no redemption on the part of Christ that affects the elect. The two things are tied together. No Adam, no Christ. No sin, no redemption. And so it's an extremely important point. We can't just give up on it and say, well, it doesn't matter. You can consider it to be a myth or a legend or something. No, it's a vital point in Scripture. Okay. So, why are the descendants of Adam and Eve corrupt? Okay, Adam and Eve sinned. Why are you so bad, Doug?
I was in the loins of Adam when he sinned.
Yeah. Okay, all right. Yes, he did. He was created to be the covenant head of all of mankind when there was only two of them. Or when there was only one, actually, but then with Eve, when there were only two. He was still representing all of mankind when God made him. And therefore, his actions affect all of us. We are affected in a couple of different ways. Can you think of how?
How we were affected?
Yeah.
Well, I have to sweat now to work.
Okay, there you go.
Weeds.
I had to pull the weeds.
What? Weeds. Okay, all right.
Thorns.
Yeah.
Snakes that bite you on the leg.
Okay.
Things don't last.
All right.
And we're out. We were out.
Yeah.
When Eve could have eaten of that fruit and Adam not, we wouldn't be in our state, right?
That's a hypothetical that is probably true, but there's no way to prove it because it's not the situation in which we find ourselves, but... Yeah, there's no telling what God would have done at that point. I don't know. I'm not smart enough to figure out what would have happened if Eve had eaten and Adam had not.
When you ask that question, how will we affect you? Talking about the environment or us personally?
Us personally. Well, the environment's affected, obviously.
Sure.
I mean, there's no... Genesis 3 talks about that, but I'm thinking about us personally. How are we affected?
Every facet of our being is corrupted. Our thoughts, our wills, our emotions, our desires.
Yeah.
I mean...
Okay.
Nothing is unscathed.
Okay.
And we die.
Right. And we die. And we die. Okay. So what we find is that our entire nature, our physical bodies have been affected by sin. We age, we become ill, eventually we die, and that was one of the things. Our spiritual nature has been affected by sin in the sense that we are all born in rebellion against God. We go astray from our mother's womb, as David said, and so we find ourselves doing corrupt things. And we are held guilty for the sin of our father Adam because, as Doug pointed out, we were in Adam both physically and also spiritually in covenant in Adam. And so we're held accountable for all of those things. And so all of that piles up on us. And so original sin has to do with the fact that we're held guilty in Adam and we go forth and act upon that because our nature is corrupt. Is there anything left of the former goodness of man? Question number 4. All right. I see people shaking their heads and saying no, and you are correct about that. The original goodness has been so tainted that there is none righteous, no, not one, as Scripture says. So if we define goodness in terms of moral goodness, uprightness in the sight of God, there is none righteous. Can an unregenerate man do something that in its external sense is good? And the answer is yes, because we're still in the image of God. In other words, and give me that old illustration I've used before. You remember J.R. Ewing? Ever heard of J.R. Ewing on the TV show Dallas? No, she's too young. All right. Back, and I was overseas during the time that all this happened, so I had to be told it or read about it. J.R. Ewing was a Texas cattleman who was known for being corrupt as corrupt could be. He was a businessman who got his way no matter what. So he was known for being a bad guy. Now, J.R. discovers he's dying. He's dying of cancer. And he wants to try to make up for all the bad things he's done. So he decides he's going to build a children's hospital in Dallas. And he does. He spends millions of dollars from his estate. He builds a children's hospital. Children go to the hospital and are cured of illnesses. We would call that good. Human beings would call that good. However, now, is it good in the sight of God? And so here's where you get to this nitpicky little question. If anything that is not done in faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of God is not, by definition, good.
Without any thought of personal remuneration.
Yeah, there you go. So what? He does use all of this. And so here's the point. Is God would look at J.R., and that may be the biggest sin in J.R.'s life. I mean, it may be that the whole point was he's thinking to buy off God, and therefore that's the biggest sin that he's committed, is his attempt to buy off God in this way. But in terms of its effect, what God uses in the lives of other people, he can use that sinful thing that J.R. did for the good of somebody else physically. He could use that hospital to treat a child to be healed of cancer. And that would be what we would call good. So it's a means. And the only reason that we would call any of that good, it basically has to do with this concept of a relative good, but not good in the sight of God through Christ. Okay, so it's a relative good rather than a relative evil, but it's not, as far as God determines what is good and what is not good, anything not done for the glory of God through Christ in faith, like you said, without any thought of personal gain, is not, by definition, what God would call good. Okay?
J.R. Ewing's famous quote was, "Once you give up integrity, the rest is a piece of cake."
Yeah, he did say that one. Okay, well, that sounds about that. I would have thought that would be somebody in Washington today, perhaps. Sounds like that ought to be written large over the House of Representatives. Pardon me for making a political statement, but it's true. All right, why do men need to be born again? Okay. All right. Okay. Very good. Now, does that mean children are sinful too? In a womb?
Well, you just said David said it.
There you go. Okay. All right. Yeah, I jumped down to from one question to the discussion questions.
Well, that's where you'd get in trouble in the Baptist church.
Yes, you do. So, are children sinful?
Yes.
Okay. Do children need to be born again? Can children be born again in the womb before they're born the first time?
Yes.
Absolutely. Give me an example from the Old Testament. What, John the Baptist? Give me an example from the Old Testament.
Peter?
Huh? Peter? Doesn't say. There is somebody about whom it does say. Nope. Jeremiah. Jeremiah. So we know from the Old Testament that God speaks about Jeremiah in that way, and he speaks about John the Baptist in the New Testament that way. So, yes, a person can be born the second time before he's born the first time. Just don't do the math.
So, was John the Baptist
John was not Jesus. Jesus never sinned. And that's something that I can't comprehend, because all the babies I've ever known, as sweet as they are sinful little things who want what they want when they want it. And I can't understand what it would be like to know Jesus as a baby. I can't understand that, okay? I know that he was totally different. John was a redeemed sinner. So I would assume that John did what every other redeemed sinner does, which is he sinned from time to time. And when he was a baby, he certainly did. So though he was called from before his birth for that particular mission that God sent him on, he was no different in that regard than any of the Old Testament prophets or than us. Jesus is the only, he's in the category totally by himself, completely. And everybody else, Jeremiah and John, would have been in the same category that we're in, of being redeemed sinners. So, all right.
So did the fall also affect animals? Because animals are selfish too. Look at the puppies that hide over the food.
Yeah, I know. Okay, this is.
Animals don't have souls.
They don't have souls.
Yeah, you have raised an interesting point, and I think that you're right. This Van der Groei seems to think no, and when I read it, I kept thinking, yeah, I'm not sure I could press that. Yeah, Isaiah.
Romans, where it says the whole creation groans.
Yeah, the whole creation groans. All right, here's what I think. I think that, yes, all of creation, the fact that we have weeds is an indication that creation is affected by Adam and Eve's fall in the garden. I wonder what the purpose of mosquitoes was prior to the fall. If Scripture is correct and the lion will eat straw like the ox, then there has to be a change in the lion's nature, because that animal cannot, it is a complete carnivore. It cannot survive on straw. It cannot eat straw. Not just the teeth, but the whole digestive system had to change. Everything had to change about it. So, true. That's true. So there are lots of creatures that had their nature changed when the fall took place, I think. So now let's go to the other thing about selfishness and so forth. Having two dogs and having seen them fight over something, there is a certain amount of selfishness. Now, can you attribute sin to what they're doing, or can you just say that their nature has been affected by the fall? I don't know. I mean, because I honestly do not know. They have been affected by the fall. There's got to be some sense in which, as a creature, they know that they want something that the other one has, or one of them wants something the other one has.
There's a personality and thought process.
Yeah. So, pardon me?
They have no way to be saved.
No, they do not. Yeah.
Well, that was never a question in my mind, but the other part was. I mean, because watching puppies from birth.
Yeah. 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 Of course, you've got fallen angels who sin and cannot be saved also. And that's a different category altogether. The elect angels cannot sin and have never sinned. The fallen angels cannot be saved. And and only sin. But other creatures, that's a puzzler that it's really hard to figure out. I mean, I can go so far as to say I see that all of creation has been damaged by man's sin, so that even the creatures act in ways that seem to mimic some of the things that we do. Now, are we attributing motives to an animal? Can they have motives? Yeah, can they have motives? Are they sneaky, or are we attributing sneakiness to them in the way that they're acting?
They're watching you and waiting for you to turn your back so that they can go get something. Yes, that's sneaky.
Okay.
They know.
Yeah.
I mean, if they're trying to get out of that cage and they know how to get out and they wait for you to walk away.
Yeah.
And then they sneak out.
Yeah.
With their tail tucked. Yeah, they know.
Oh yeah. Or you fuss at them and they put their head down and their tail between their legs because they know what I did was not, you know, I got caught. There was something I wasn't supposed to do.
The video of the little child being attacked by that dog, and the cat comes and, you know, attacks the dog, you know,
for the child,
It runs the dog off because that dog was attacking the part of his little family there.
Yeah.
The cat chased the dog off. And it's remarkable things that animals can do and what that does. They have personalities and characteristics.
Yeah, but a lot of that's
intelligence, but it's part of the soul, no?
Yeah,
but
it's instinct. It's,
but Ed,
but it's Deuteronomy, what is it? The secret things belong to the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. We're treading on sacred ground here because
intelligence doesn't have to do with your spiritual condition.
No.
You don't have to be.
Well, certainly not, because the wise things.
Yeah, some really evil people that aren't stupid.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They'll spend years plotting on how to destroy another people with intricate details and all that. They're not saved. There's evilness and stuff, but they're intelligent.
Yeah. Yeah. In the end, we cannot settle this question tonight.
No.
I don't know we'll ever settle this question in our lifetimes.
We
could ask when we get there if it's that important when we get there. It is interesting. I mean, and the Lord does some amazing things. When I was a little kid, the Lord sent a dog to save my life. I think I told that story, right? I don't remember this. My mother used to tell it. So I was under 5 years old because we were in the first house that I vaguely remember growing up in. And from that point on, we lived at another place. So I was under five and had a front yard and then a very busy street right directly in front of the house. And I had gotten out in the front yard and I was running toward the street traffic. And my mother got to the door and saw me, and I'm all the way to the other end of the yard, and she hollers. From behind the house comes this dog. She'd never seen this dog before, a German Shepherd. Comes tearing around the house, grabs me by the seat of the pants, and pulls me back away from the street. And she comes out in the yard, and she's hysterical, so she's hollering at me. The dog got between me and her, wouldn't let her get near me. He was trying to protect me from her. And she said she had to finally go back into the house, and then the dog kind of herded me over toward the other end of the yard and left, and she never saw the dog again. Okay. So nobody's dog we know, but, you know, this was something that the Lord did.
Angel in the form of a dog.
There's a story in here about a donkey or a mule, whatever, it was talking to
him
from being slaughtered.
Yeah. So God does things like that. It's amazing. Yeah. So, you know, that's as far as I can go. That kid could not stay away from the well. That's all there was to it. Oh, Timmy's in the well again. Huh? It's about time.
Time for natural selection to go.
Let's leave him down in the bottom of the well. I'll see what happens. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, we've talked about the fact that men are not as bad as they could possibly be. Could things even get worse? How bad can they get? Yeah, absolutely. And then the last question is, over the entrance to the United Nations building, there's this quote from Micah. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Is this goal achievable in view of what we have learned in this lesson? Why or why not? Yeah, not before the Lord comes back. Yeah. This is a very false hope of men who think that they are perfectible, and that therefore, it's the idea seems to be, if men would only think the right way, then they can essentially save themselves. I mean, that's ultimately, yeah, but. If they could, but they can't. That's the whole point. And so you've got from the early 20th century on until our day, you've got things like the United Nations thinking that you can stop war by the perfectibility of man. You've got John Dewey thinking that you can make man into a better citizen by education. And just a number, they're false trails that people will go down thinking this is the answer to the problem, not realizing that there is no answer at the end of that trail.
Just get socialism right. You know, Bernie could.
Yeah. Yeah. Just it hadn't been tried the right way. Right. There was a meme I saw today of from Babylon Bee about stepping on a rake, and show the guy about to step on a rake and it's going to pop up and hit him in the face. And they're saying, it hasn't been, you know, just because it hasn't worked before doesn't mean that it won't work this time. Yeah, okay. All right, so it's not achievable because mankind is corrupt. And all of our, the thoughts of our hearts are only evil continually. We need to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. We are totally corrupt throughout. And cannot on our own save ourselves in any way. We have to be redeemed by Christ. Anybody have any questions or comments? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things we've had a chance to discuss and to look at tonight from the Word of God. And we pray that you would bless us with a fuller understanding, and that you would also bless us with obedience through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to the teachings of Holy Scripture. Please cleanse us of our unrighteousness, and please bless us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. We ask this in His holy name. Amen.